Good morning, church family. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 8. And as you turn there, listen to how Isaac Watts whets our appetite for this glorious psalm we're going to be focusing on this week. O Lord, our Lord, how wondrous great is thine exalted name, the glories of thy heavenly state, let men babes proclaim. When I behold thy works on high, the moon that rules the night, and stars that well adorn the sky, those moving worlds of light. Lord, what is man or all his race who dwells so far below that thou shouldst visit him with grace and love his nature so? That thine eternal son should bear to take a mortal form made lower than his angels are to save a dying worm? Yet while he lived on earth unknown and men would not adore, the obedient seas and fishes own his Godhead and his power. We're going to see how this psalm points to Christ most of all. Watts continues, the waves lay spread beneath his feet, and fish at his command bring their large shoals to Peter's feet, bring tribute to his hand. These lesser glories of the sun shone through the fleshly cloud. Now we behold him on his throne, and men confess him God. Let him, Christ, let him be crowned with majesty who bowed his head to death, and be his honors sounded high by all things that have breath. Jesus, our Lord, how wondrous great is thine exalted name, the glories of thy heavenly state, let the whole earth proclaim. That's what Psalm 8 is all about, proclaiming God's majesty. There's a story told of how years ago on the campus of Harvard University, once founded on solid biblical Christian foundations, the great Emerson Hall was being constructed. And this was now in the 1800s, after the Enlightenment and the deadly encroaching of liberal theology. And the architect's plan was for this inscription to be chiseled in marble over the main entrance. And after much thought, the professors of philosophy decided what would be engraved and chiseled on there. The saying, which is became the motto of secular humanism, the mantra of that man-centered and unbelieving ideology. They said, we're going to have carved in there these words, man is the measure of all things. But this worldview did not impress Harvard's president at the time, who still had respect for the roots and the foundations of Harvard long before. And so when the professors returned from summer holiday, they found the building complete, but not the etching that they expected carved onto the marble. Instead, there's a whole different philosophy, a biblical worldview. The words of Psalm 8 were carved in there permanently in stone. And it said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 8 is one of the more famous psalms, beloved, as you may know. Let's find out what it is about this psalm that has been so instrumental and so formative in shaping a Christian worldview and causing the church to sing of God's majesty and to look to Christ. Let's see what the psalmist says here about the glory of God and the dignity of man. Is it right to also speak of the glory of man? I believe it is, based on texts like this. Our title for this series of devotionals this week is Praise from the Puny. Praise from the Puny. Notice it begins for the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of David. The Gittith, it's unclear the meaning here. It's either a song sung at the wine press by those treading in the wine press as they sang and danced and rejoiced in the majesty of God, or a Gittith could have been a guitar-like musical instrument that came from Gath. Well, David then introduces his theme, the big idea of this psalm in the opening lines, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord. O Yahweh, in other words, our Adonai. Those are the two words in the original. That's why in the NASB, you'll notice the first is in all capital letters. O Yahweh. O eternal, self-sufficient, covenant God, known by your unique covenant name. The great I am who always was and evermore will be. The always existing, never changing, personal, faithful, Yahweh, Lord. O Yahweh, our Adonai. In other words, our master or governor, ruler, sovereign with all power and authority. And to think that you, Yahweh, Adonai, are not just the Lord and Master, the Sovereign One, but our Adonai, the sweetest perhaps of all the words in the psalm, mine, ours. No cause for greater praise than this. No greater privilege on earth or in heaven. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. God's name, in other words, God himself, his full character on display, encompassing all his attributes. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. Psalm 9 tells us. God's name here, we're told, is majestic. What a mighty adjective this is here. A Hebrew word that's hard to capture in one English word. It's so bulging with meaning and truth and richness and cause for worship. Depending on each context where it's used in the Old Testament, it can mean excellent or glorious or famous or mighty or wide or great or high or noble or splendid or magnificent or admirable or adorable or wonderful or powerful or renowned or illustrious. How majestic is your name? The closely related term, as we'll see later in verse 1, is his splendor. This is our God, brothers and sisters. No single word can hold him. A billion adjectives could not begin to do justice to his glory. And notice, where is God's majestic name? It's in all the earth. There's no place where God is not. Do I not fill heaven and earth? He said to Jeremiah. As Isaiah heard the seraphim crying out around God's throne, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Or as Spurgeon puts it in his inimitable way, traverse the silent valleys, climb down in the deepest canyons where the rocks enclose you on either side, rising like the battlements of heaven till you can see but a strip of the blue sky far overhead. You may be the only traveler who has passed through that glen. The bird may start up affrighted, and the moss may tremble beneath the first tread of human foot, but God is there in a thousand wonders, upholding yon rocky barriers, filling the flower cups with their perfume, and refreshing the lonely pines with the breath of his mouth. Descend, if you will, into the lowest depths of the ocean, where undisturbed the water sleeps, and the very sand is motionless and unbroken quiet. But the glory of the Lord is there, revealing its excellence in the silent palace of the sea. Borrow the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, but God is there. Mount to the highest heavens or dive into the deepest hell, and God is in both, hymned in everlasting song or justified in terrible vengeance. How majestic is your name in all the earth, even where God's name is not known and the nations bow down to dead idols and false religions. Still, God's majesty is there. Romans chapter 1, they are without excuse. They may be suppressing his truth, but they know his majesty, though they deny it. And notice, the text says, not just in the heavens, but above the heavens. As scripture declares elsewhere, even heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain you, O Lord. The furthest galaxies, the remotest stars, the darkest depths of the deepest black hole in space, these are but the fringes of his ways, as Job describes. The hem of his garments, the work of his fingers, as we'll see in verse 3. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's praise our God who is infinitely above and beyond the furthest boundaries of the unknown horizons. Amen.